And there's a lot in these verses. I think you'll agree with me. Verses 12 to 14 of the book of Colossians. And brethren, I can't get away from this theme of November of thankfulness. Amen. And today we're going to be preaching about reasons to be thankful. Reasons to be thankful. Right out of God's Word, Paul says it this way in verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us to meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this wonderful text. Thank you for everything that you've done for us in Christ. Thank you for our salvation, most of all, Lord, in our lives, those of us who are saved. Father, we have so many reasons to be thankful every day. Help us to be reminded today of what we are to be thankful for and what a great salvation we possess. In Jesus' name, amen. As you know, Paul is praying. And a lot of times when Paul prays, he also praises. Amen. And that's what we see here. His prayers are passing into swiftly into praise. And we know that Paul predominantly asked the Father for spiritual things. Amen. He was concerned about the spiritual rather than the material. And so we're going to be looking at this passage from this. That first phrase is giving thanks unto the Father. Reasons to be thankful. Reasons to be thankful. And it says it another way over in Psalm 107:22. There's probably a lot of verses in the Bible we can turn to, but I like this one about thanksgiving. Psalm 107:22. It says, "And let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing." Amen. That's what we're doing today. We're declaring his works, what God hath done, with rejoicing. Look at the things that God, I hope this really stirs up your heart and explodes your imagination to this morning. If you truly concentrate on these truths and diligently concentrate upon them, not just today, you're going to be filled with praise and thanksgiving every day. And the reason is this: we will never be the same for what God has done for us. Amen. We will never be the same. So it's pretty easy. This is a simple message, but I want you to see it from God's Word. Number one, we are to be thankful for what God has made us. Thankful for what God has made us. Look at verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. So God has made us meet, meaning the word here is talking about to make us fit. It's the idea of qualifying us. God qualified us. He enabled us. He makes us efficient. And we must understand this. We're not qualified. You are not fit in yourself, unlike many people. I still am drawn back to a conversation we had with Sister Irene about someone she's recently witnessing to, who basically said she doesn't even need to read the Bible anymore because she's already knows it and done it, and you know, I don't need any help. Can you imagine being in that state? So we need to understand we are not fit, we are not qualified to receive anything from God, especially what He's offering. What does it say? It says here, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance. An inheritance? Think of our sinful life, our corruptible state as human beings. And if we are going to ever receive an inheritance from God, God has to do something in us. Amen. God has to make us acceptable. God has to make us fit. The truth be told, in Adam we're disqualified, all of us. We're born in sin. In Adam we can't enter into our inheritance. But we're going to see, and this is all based on Jesus Christ and His shed blood, but in Christ we are now qualified to enter in. We are now qualified to receive our inheritance. Isn't that a blessing? And so what is this inheritance? He's talking about God has made us meet partakers of the inheritance. And He's calling it here the inheritance of the saints in light. Do you see that? Saints. And we've already studied a little bit about saints. But we know that saints are those who are saved. And to be able to receive this inheritance, we need to be saved. We need to have light in our life. And that's what I think we need to major in on here. The saints are in light. Now, saints is that same word that is translated holy also in other parts of the Bible. And so we know that our lives have been made holy through Jesus Christ. Our lives have been set apart to God by Jesus Christ when we came to Christ. But this light, remember, God is light. Amen. And this light is absolute light. God is light. It's underived light. He is light. You know, the light we have, we get it from somewhere, right? And this is the very opposite of darkness. The Bible's very clear. Several passages, will not go there. But we know God's light is referring to His purity, His holiness, His righteousness. And how are we ever going to get into that light? Amen? How are we going to be able to walk in the light of God? And the only way is to have a glorified body. To have a new body, amen? To bear such light. And I'm thankful for all that we see in God's Word about the light that God gives us. And so when you turn over your life to God, when you get saved, you are turning your life over to light. Let's remember that. We're to live and move in the light of God. I think 1 John is clear. We'll not go over there. That if we walk in light as He is in the light, it's very clear that we are to live in the light of God. And that's what it means to be saints in light. Remember what Jesus calls us in the Gospels? He's the light of the world. And He says we're to be lights in the world. Amen. We're to have that light. So if you've committed your life to Christ, you've committed your life to walk in light. To be set apart. To be righteous, to be holy. But isn't that what God gives us in Christ? Only those set apart in light can live with God. A person who sets his life apart, and we have to remember this, we are born in darkness. So we're already in darkness. In fact, John 3 talks about men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. We don't like light, God's light. We'd rather live in darkness. But those who live in darkness can never dwell in God's light. It's impossible. Because the light that He gives us destroys darkness. The light that God gives us eliminates darkness. Amen? And so we are given this inheritance with the saints in light. And that's, I think we need to understand how God qualifies us. He gives us light. But I also see this inheritance, and without turning to all these scriptures, let me just run down a list of some things that we have. First of all, we're heirs of eternal life. Amen. It says that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. That's that future inheritance. That's that hope that God has laid up for us. We are heirs of salvation. Hebrews 1 speaks of this. Are they not all ministering spirits? And that's talking about angels. Sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. You're an heir of salvation. You're an heir of eternal life. Amen. I think of the promises that God made to Abraham. Now we inherit. Amen. And it says, and if ye be Christ, then ye are Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise, in Galatians chapter 3. Also, Romans says, we're heirs of glory, and of children, then heirs, heirs of God. Get this, joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. We're heirs of righteousness. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of the things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. We're heirs of righteousness. We are heirs of God's special favor. The book of Ephesians is rich. It says this, in whom Christ also in whom Christ also we have obtained an inheritance, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. Think about that. We are to be the praise. God's going to be holding us up as trophies of His grace in heaven. The praise of His glory. In fact, later in the same chapter says, the Holy Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession, under the praise of His glory. So we have the Holy Spirit given to us. Think of that blessing, amen, in this life. And Paul, later in Colossians 3:24, he says, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Back in Hebrews again it says, and for this cause He is the mediator of a new testament, and by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. It's an eternal inheritance that we have coming. Over in Corinthians, it's a kind of a longer passage, but I think we should understand how we're going to get in there. It says, brethren, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. But I show you a mystery. That's one of those mysteries. Amen. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, or the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. And we shall be changed, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Amen. Death is the last enemy. Amen. So do you see why we ought to be thankful that He made us fit to be meet or meet partakers of that glorious inheritance of the saints in light. Remember that qualifying statement of the saints in light. We got to walk in the light. We have to be in the light if we're going to get this wonderful inheritance. Number two, it continues in verse 13. I'll read from the beginning. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. We'll break this verse down into two parts. First of all, we're to be thankful that God delivered us. Amen. Not only did He make us, He delivered us. Now, notice this. Who does the delivering again? God. God. And I think it's so important that He is the one who delivers us. Because the very word delivered means rescued. And it's actually, again, speaking to this truth. We cannot deliver ourselves. We need to be delivered. Amen. Can you imagine a person lost in pitch black darkness? That person is hopeless until someone rescues him. He cannot be rescued by those who are in the same darkness as he is. That's a wonderful truth right there. What hope do we have in this world from others who are in darkness? Can they rescue us? No. And no person who is in the world of darkness has light. Or else, he would use the light to get out of the darkness. Amen. For this very reason, God hath to rescue man. He is light. He alone is light. Therefore, He is the only one that can reach down and snatch us out of darkness, deliver us out of darkness, rescue us out of darkness. And it tells us He delivered us, but notice, He delivered us from the power of darkness. Now, this is important to understand what's going on in Colossae, because the Gnostic teachers, remember the false teachers that were there, they believed in an organization of evil spirits that a lot of people in the world still believe in spiritism, these evil spirits that control the world. And that's what all this stuff is all about, you know, witchcraft and shamanism and all these things that we see around the world is because they are working with the evil spirits. That's their thought. Because the evil spirits are the ones cursing you. So they have to be the mediator between you and the evil spirit. And that's what's going on here. These Gnostic teachers believed in that organization of evil spirits that control the world. So Paul later, and we'll get into this, he has to deal with angels and archangels and principalities and powers and virtues and dominions and thrones. Do you know those titles that I just mentioned? John Milton uses these titles when describing Satan's forces in his classic Paradise Lost. And so, that's the idea here. Now, Paul is telling us what God did for us. He delivered us from the power of darkness. The power of darkness is indicating a kingdom, a realm a world of darkness. And we understand what darkness is. We talk a little bit about it. Darkness is a person is unable to see. A person is unable to know. A person is unable to understand when they're in darkness. And he cannot see or understand who he really is. Where he has really come from. Where he is. Or where he's going. Isn't that the big questions of life? And people have no answers. Because they're in darkness. Isn't that why we're in the condition we're in the world? People are in darkness. And so this realm, this kingdom of darkness, is where everyone lives without outside of Christ. And in that realm of where unbelievers live and move, they don't know truth. They do not know life. They do not know God. Do you understand that when we deal with people? We have to really be clear. They do not see. That's why, remember what Paul said to the Corinthians over there in 2 Corinthians 4? He said, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. That's the only hope. The light of the glorious gospel. This, and what I'm preaching to you today is the light of this glorious gospel. You'll see it as it fits together here. Can you imagine today why there's so much rebellion against God? Why so many men struggle against God? While so many... And think about the antagonism and the atheism and agnostics and all of this are against God. They're fighting against God. And it's hard to understand this, but if we really understand that this power of darkness enslaves them, it's enslaving. And that's why they do what they do. They stand in opposition to truth. They stand in opposition to light. The light of God. God is light. So, how contradictory it is to you right now. Sometimes you sit back and you say this. How can they do that? Think of this. How contradictory is it to see a rational creature cursing God, denying God, rejecting God, hurting people, damaging himself, ridiculing, persecuting, and killing others who profess to know God? A rational creature. You see, we're supposed to be rational beings, right? How can they do that? And this is the answer. They are enslaved by the power of darkness. Amen. Aren't you thankful today, number one, that God made you fit, meet, to be partakers of that kingdom, that inheritance? Amen. And God delivered you from the power of darkness. But it gets better, amen. Verse 13, the second part. And hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. See that kingdom, and that stands in opposition to that power of darkness, that kingdom of darkness. And now we are taken out. We are delivered from that kingdom. And now God has put us in. Amen. God has immigrated us to a new kingdom. Amen. Into the kingdom of His dear Son. So, number three, we are to be thankful that God translated us. Now, behind this word is the picture of a conqueror who uproots his vanquished enemies and carries them away into another place. You get that picture? In wartime. History even records here in Colossae, Antiochus the Great transported at least 2,000 Jews from Babylonia to Colossae. But let me remind you, different from a conqueror in war, Jesus Christ did not just release us from bondage, amen, to have us wander aimlessly somewhere. Aren't you thankful for that? He moved us into His kingdom. And it's a kingdom of light. And He made us victors over the kingdom of darkness, Satan's kingdom. Here's a thought. Earthly rulers transported the defeated people. But Jesus transported the winners. Amen. Praise God for that. We are translated into the kingdom. Now, what does it say? Of His dear Son. Remember that phrase is God's, that endearment of the Father to His Son when He talks about Him in the baptism and the transfiguration. Remember what He says? This is my beloved Son. Amen. Amen. But remember, when He talks about this kingdom, there's something we need to understand. It already exists. He translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. This kingdom is now. This kingdom that we're speaking about is spiritual. Amen. It's a spiritual kingdom. It's not the physical kingdom. And that's where getting mixed up. Maybe the Jews of the, you know, these first centuries and the Zealots, they wanted that literal kingdom. And that's what they saw and wanted. Some of the disciples. But Jesus has a spiritual kingdom. But let me remind you that in this kingdom, He is ruling and reigning. Aren't you thankful today there exists a kingdom, the true kingdom of Christ, and He's ruling and reigning? You know where He does that? In your heart and in your life. While you live in a physical world, while you have to deal with this, the wickedness and the darkness of others, you can walk in the light and you can experience the rule of Christ in your heart and that freedom that He gives. We know He does give freedom over bondage. And we have to stop and think right here. This reminds us of the price the Father paid to put us in that kingdom. He gave His Son. Isn't this the glorious gospel of Christ? That Jesus died for us to rescue us from the kingdom of darkness. And He is translating us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Amen? You know, in the Old Testament, we have Israel and God brought them out of bondage of Egypt. And it's a wonderful picture of salvation. Amen? There's a lot of parallels there. But don't you know that God didn't just bring them out, amen? And it wasn't His will for them to wander 40 years in the desert. That was because of their unbelief. And the book of Hebrews talks about that evil heart of unbelief and that we could also provoke God and experience a hardening of heart because of unbelief. It's a warning. But we need to learn from that God delivered them from bondage, but He took them into the promised land. Now, I want you to understand, and just by way of understanding the Bible in context, the promised land is not heaven, by the way, because there's no wars in heaven. The promised land is your spiritual riches in Jesus Christ. And the book of Joshua, the counterpart of the book of Joshua is the book of Ephesians. Your riches in Christ. We're rich in Christ, but we live like paupers. like poor people. Isn't that the wandering in the wilderness? Look at what they could have had. But they didn't choose that. They didn't have no rest, did they? We have rest in Christ. Book of Hebrews. But the truth be told is this. God brings us out, and this is salvation, that He might bring us in. There's no one that He brings out that He doesn't bring in. And where does He bring? He brings you into the kingdom of His dear Son. Praise God. But it gets better. Amen. Verse 14. In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. We need to be thankful not only that God made us to be fit, meet partakers of that inheritance, amen, of the saints in light. God not only made us, God also delivered us, amen, from the kingdom of darkness. God also translated us into the kingdom of light, kingdom of His Son. But we also, number four, need to be thankful that God redeemed us. What a wonderful word. Amen. Redemption. It's one of those great words in the Bible. And it conveys this. The idea of setting a man free by paying a ransom. Amen. What happened? A prisoner of war or a kidnapped person can be ransomed or redeemed. A convicted criminal is freed from the penalty of death. These are things that redemption means. You could be ransomed. You could be paid for. You could be redeemed. But I want you to see that in the Bible and even in all these other cases, the person who is redeemed is powerless again. You can't redeem yourself. So don't think that you can do it. You can't pay the penalty demanded to liberate yourself from the situation of bondage that you're in. I want you to see our redemption. But before we get there, I want you to see how we have been captivated or kidnapped by several forces. Number one, the force of sin. All men, for all have sinned. That's what the Bible says. They come short of the glory of God. All men sin. They can't help but sin. Man is sold under sin. Sin has captivated him. We can go to all the verses. But not only are we captivated or kidnapped by the force of sin, we are captivated and kidnapped by the force of corruption and death. Romans tells us the whole creation is corrupt. Everything wastes away. It's deteriorating. It's decaying. It's aging. It eventually will die. And that's what's going to happen to man. Corruption and death have captivated man, according to God's Word. But number three, we've been captivated and kidnapped by the force of Satan. That's what that kingdom of darkness is. Think about being under the influence and power of Satan himself. That's what Paul, again, says over there. He blinds the minds of them that believe not. He's blinding. He's deceiving. And Ephesians 2 tells us He's working in the children of disobedience. He's working in their spirits. They are captivated by Him, the Bible says in 1 John 5. Brethren, we are slaves. We are captivated. We are kidnapped by the force of sin, by the force of corruption and death, by the force of Satan. Can you not agree with me tonight? We need a ransom. We need redemption. Do not try to think that you have the energy or the power or the ability to free yourself. It's impossible. So the only way to be freed is what it says right here. In whom? In Jesus. We have redemption through His blood. The only way you could be redeemed, the payment is for this release, is a life for a life. Jesus gave His life. Jesus laid down His life so that you can live forever. He paid the price. It's through the blood of Jesus Christ. We know all the blood sacrifice in the Old Testament, sadly, could never take away sin, the Bible says. Only the blood of Christ. So when you truly repent and believe on Jesus Christ, you call on Him to save you, God buys you right out of this marketplace of corruption and sin and the kingdom of darkness. God redeems you once and for all. He purchases and removes you from the sale forever. You're redeemed eternally. He doesn't go back on it. Amen. The payment is perfect. Now, closely related in verse 14 is forgiveness. I think we could agree that redemption and forgiveness go hand to hand. Go hand in hand. The word forgiveness means this: to cancel a debt. Or to send away. Amen. When God forgives us, He doesn't remember our sin anymore. So Christ has not only set us free, translated us into a new kingdom, but He's canceled every debt so that we can't be enslaved again. Satan cannot find anything in the files that will indict us. Amen. And God's forgiveness is an act of grace again. We don't deserve it to be forgiven. We can't earn forgiveness. We know what Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You can't do it yourself. Forgiveness is given by God, and it makes it possible for us to fellowship with God, to enjoy His grace, and to seek and do His will. Forgiveness is not an excuse for sin. It is an encouragement for obedience. And because we have been forgiven, the Bible teaches very clearly, we can forgive others. Remember the parable of the unforgiving servant in Matthew 18. Remember this, and I wanted you to understand, maybe you need to go back and read that. The whole chapter is about offenses, by the way, beginning in verse 1 all the way to verse 35. A lot of it. It's amazing. But anyway, know this. By that parable, an unforgiving spirit leads to bondage. Leads to bondage. We need forgiveness. And if we are forgiven, certainly we could turn and forgive someone. Amen. Thank God. They haven't done to us as much as we have ever done to God. Think about everything that you sinned against God, how you denied Him, how you blasphemed Him, how you cursed Him in your heart and mind, and just by denying Him. You did all that. Don't say you didn't. You did. Because you're a sinner. Think about everything you've done against God's Word and every commandment you've broken and every law. Things that you don't even know you've done. Now, how are we going to turn to someone and say, yeah, I'm going to never forgive you. I'm going to be bitter at you all my life. How can we do that? You can't if you're saved. You can't. You have to forgive in your heart. Now, reconciliation is a whole other thing, so I hope you understand. Reconciliation with that person can't take place until they repent and get right, come to you and confess. But you can forgive in your heart. You can be ready to forgive and have that spirit, amen, of forgiveness. Isn't that what Jesus said? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They weren't saved because he pronounced that. They got saved when they repented and came to God. That's when they were forgiven. But his willingness was to forgive them. Thank God for that. No other person, remember, we're talking about the preeminence of Christ here, and keep that as the forefront of our theme of Colossians, because Jesus is preeminent in salvation. No one else can save us. No one else can redeem us. No one else can forgive us. No one else can translate us or transfer us out of Satan's kingdom into God's kingdom. And he does it wholly by grace. Amen. That's what it says, through his blood. And remember again, the price, the cost. And we always say this, salvation is free to you, but it costs God his own son. It cost him his own son. His death. You see, Moses and the Israelites, they had to shed the blood of that lamb to be delivered out of Egypt. Remember that? The Passover lamb. But Jesus had to shed his blood to deliver us from sin. That's the only payment for sin. Now the shed blood of Christ effects redemption and forgiveness. Look at this verse again. How casually do we read even the forgiveness of sins? I want you to think tonight, today, about that burden of guilt and sin you carried. You see, modern psychology traces many emotional problems to guilt. The secular psychologist, however, has few, if any, real answers to the problem of guilt. Because what they're going to do is persuade you to shift that blame to someone else. You're this way because of this person or this experience in your life. But the guilt's still there. They can't remove the guilt. Do you understand? And the reason they can't remove the guilt is because they know nothing of this. What the Bible very clearly says, the law of sin and death. Romans 8:2. They don't understand the law of sin and death. And that is a basic and comprehensive explanation on human behavior. The law of sin and death. Sin, guilt, death. Now, let me say this. Maybe there is a nugget of truth in that psychology. Shift the blame to Jesus. Blame! Shift the blame. Shift the guilt to Jesus. Shift the sin to Jesus. Shift the death to Jesus. And then He will forgive you. Thankfully, God has chosen to forgive us on this basis, and the only this basis alone, the blood of Christ. At such infinite cost, we can know the forgiveness of sins. Aren't you thankful today for what we have in Christ? Aren't you thankful today for this glorious gospel that God made us fit, made us meet to be partakers of that inheritance? God, in His grace, also delivered us. Amen. delivered us from the power of darkness. God in His grace translated us into the kingdom of us. God in His grace redeemed us. And God in His grace forgave us. Let's be a thankful people during this Thanksgiving holiday because we know Jesus Christ and we receive the gift of salvation. Will you stand with me, every head bowed and every eye closed? Let's be thankful. Giving thanks unto the Father, amen, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption, the Son, amen, the dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Are you thankful today for what God has done for you? Giving thanks unto the Father. Will you give Him thanks today? Will you praise Him as Paul did when he realized all that he has done in salvation? The truth be told, maybe you're here today and you can't thank God for all of this because you have never been redeemed. You've never been forgiven. You've never received Christ as your Lord and Savior. You've never repented of your sins. Listen, when you repent of your sins and come to Christ, He's the only payment. That price is the blood of shed on the cross. And when He died for you, that payment was made. A perfect sacrifice, a perfect payment. And through that payment, you could be set free. You could be forgiven. Your debt, your sin debt can be canceled forever and ever and ever. God will never hold that against you. Satan can never use that against you. That's what the blood of Christ can do today. And then He puts you in His kingdom. He protects you, amen. He lives in your heart, in your life, puts the Holy Spirit in you. He delivers you from the power of darkness. But also, He's got a glorious inheritance waiting for you in heaven. It can't get any better, amen. He wants to save you. He loves you. He died for you. All you have to do is come to Him, wanting to be forgiven, realizing your sinfulness, not wanting to continue in that path of sin. But now, understanding only in Christ can you be forgiven, and that He died for you. God gave His only begotten Son for you because He loves you and wants to save you. Why don't you come to Him today? Father, have Your will and way in this service, this invitation. Be glorified through the gospel, this glorious gospel of Christ. Glorify Yourself in the salvation of souls. We pray also, Lord, that You would help believers to give thanks unto the Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.